Hope everybody's having a good day and a great week. And thank you for tuning in for our Friday morning Bible study while we are still in quarantine. But look, things are looking up here in West Virginia over the last week, and we are implementing a plan to get church started back here in the next couple weeks. So looking forward to May as we wrap up April. Well, we are going to finish our fourth lesson, Bible study, out of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And we've already talked about being motivated to run your race. We talked about the response to faith, the heroes of the faith, and the investment of faith. We've talked about being free to run your race. Right at the starting line, examining ourselves, being free from the weight of the guilt of the past, of the sin of the present, and of the worry and anxiety for the future. And on Tuesday evening, we talked about being patient to run your race, running your race with patience, thinking big picture, cultivating Christian character, being confident in your gifts and your calling, and refusing to compare. This morning, I'm going to finish. Let me read the passage to you again, and I want to finish by talking to you about running your race, but being focused to run your race, being focused to run your race. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, 2, and 3 again. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance, with patience, the race that is set before us, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. This morning we're going to talk about being focused to run your race. Our focus must be in alignment with what we're doing. And we're looking at the fact that we need to focus on Christ. Let me begin with an illustration. Something had happened to me a little over 20 years ago. I was a student at Tennessee Temple University. And every other day, I think Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday, I forget how my workout schedule was then, but I used to run by the Tennessee River. I used to go to the Tennessee River Park and run there in Chattanooga by the river. It's about a 3-mile run to the Chickamauga Dam and back. And I would do that every other day while I was at Tennessee Temple. Many times my friend Eric Haney would run with me, or another friend of mine, Jeremy Shaw. Both those guys are in ministry now. They would run with me. But this particular day I was running, I was by myself. I was running by myself. And as I was running, I was running, and I was getting close to Chickamauga Dam, and there's a parking lot there by the river walk, and it's a beautiful run, by the way, by the river. Next time I get down to Chattanooga, I'm going back down there and looking around at it. But I was running toward the Chickamauga Dam, and my focus was gazed on running. Everything else was tuned out. And this guy pulls up in the parking lot out of the corner of my eye, gets out of the car, and he looked just like Terry Bradshaw. And I had to take 5 looks. I was like, hold on a second. Is that Terry Bradshaw? What's Terry Bradshaw doing in Chattanooga? And why is Terry Bradshaw getting ready to get out and start running? And about that moment, when I turned my gaze to look at this guy who I thought was Terry Bradshaw, I tripped and I tumbled down, and the guy who looked like Terry Bradshaw came up to me and said, "You all right?" And I'm going, "You look like Terry Bradshaw." I never felt so embarrassed in my life, because it really wasn't Terry Bradshaw. He looked like him, though, but he wasn't Terry Bradshaw, retired quarterback there for the Steelers. But I said all that to say this. I got my gaze. I was focused on what I was doing. I was running. And for a split second, when I got my focus off what I was doing onto a guy who I thought was Terry Bradshaw, I tripped, I fell, and I was out of a line, And of course, you know, 18, 19-year-old boy gets back up. You know, I'm ready to go, even though I'm hurting, man. I wasn't going to let anybody else know I was hurting. But I said all that to say this, to be focused. The idea of focus. If you take your focus off Christ just for a split second, it can cause you to trip, cause you to fall, things like that. So there must be a focus. So we look here in verse 2 and verse 3 of Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus and considering Jesus. Let me begin by talking about the object of my focus and then the objective of my focus. The object of my focus should be Jesus Christ and Him alone. I've got you to the starting line. The fans are cheering you on. You're compassed by so great a cloud of witnesses. You're on the starting line. You're taking off. And you're running with patience the race. But what is it that keeps us from burning out? What is it that keeps us from hitting the wall in this great race of faith? And that is keeping our focus, our gaze on Jesus Christ and Him alone. Focus on Him. At the end of the day, I'm not pleasing anybody else. I'm not running anybody else's race. I am running the race that is set before me with my focus and my gaze on Jesus Christ. So let's look here in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. That word looking means to consider attentively. If you're looking, you're considering attentively, you are focused on Him. Why? Because it is He who is the author and finisher of our faith. He's not only the object, but He is the author. He is the great leader and precedent of our faith. He is the finisher of our faith. Not only is He the finisher, He is the rewarder and He is the judge. How in this world can we run this race of life through faith and not look at the reason behind our faith? He is the author and finisher of our faith. He endured the cross and despised the shame. For the joy that was set before Him, He rejoiced to see that by His sufferings, He should make satisfaction to the injured justice of God, and that He should make peace between God and man, and that He should open a way of salvation. He endured all those sufferings that He met within the world, for He took up His cross many times on this earth. A figurative cross, but once He was nailed to a cross. Yet all this He endured with patience and resolution. He is our example. He despised the shame. All the reproaches that were cast upon Him, both in His life and His death, He despised. That word despise means to think against, to disesteem. And it says He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's a great statement there because He ever lives. He's alive to make intercession for His people, those who believe on Him. Through Christ, we can boldly come to God. We must look to Him. We must set Him continually before us as our example. Also, notice looking to Him, but we're also, in verse 3, consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraging your souls. Not only should we look into Jesus, but it says to consider Him or listen to Him. The word consider there means to estimate, to contemplate, to listen, to think about. You know, good athletes have good coaches. They listen to them. They think about what they're saying. Sometimes there's good athletes who don't listen to their coaches, who think they know better than their coaches. But good athletes, good teams, listen to good coaches. When we meditate on Christ, we find that His sufferings far exceeded ours. His patience far excels ours. Well, what's the advantage of considering Him? It's going to be a means of preventing our weariness and fainting. There's a proneness in the best to grow, in the best of us. There's a proneness for us to grow weary and faint under trials and afflictions and the burdens pile up as we run this race of faith. The best way to prevent this is to look up from our circumstances, look up to Jesus. Faith and meditation, listening to Him, gives you fresh supplies of strength and comfort and courage. This is the reason, maybe, why we struggle so much with sin, why we have a hard time dethroning the idols in our life that weigh us down, and sometimes we want to quit. It's because we fail to focus on Jesus. We fail to consider Him, listening to Him through His Word, and centering our lives around Him and Him alone. He is to be the number one priority in my life and in your life. And if He is not, something or someone else is, and it will lead to unfulfillment and a broken heart every time. That's the object of my focus, but here let's look at the objective of that focus. His example. I'm looking to Him, I'm considering Him, I'm listening to Him, but here's the objective at all. I thought about this, to train, in order to train physically. This deals with me on a physical aspect, a mental aspect, emotional aspect, and spiritual aspect. Training physically. Too many people see this life as a sprint. I talked about this on Tuesday night. This race of life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It takes patience and pacing yourself. So many people see, they don't enjoy the journey because they're so focused on the goal. Something fast and furious, quickly finished. But life is more than just a burst of speed. It's a distance run. And like any distance run, it demands pacing yourselves, endurance, determination, and that kick at the finish, finishing strong. Spiritually, all this comes from one source. The pursuit of self-mastery, the idea of discipline, self-discipline, which comes from focusing on the example of Jesus Christ. And in focusing on Him, we are to what Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy says, to exercise ourselves in the godliness. Have discipline in your Christian life if you are to grow in Christ. Today, there seems to be so much more of a glamour, an emphasis on the glamour of achievement than the grittiness of it. During the time where this passage of Scripture was written, early Christians learned that crisis might be around any corner, that they might be called upon to answer for their convictions, even to the point of imprisonment or martyrdom. Only disciplined people could withstand such suffering. And that meant they had to condition themselves, mind, body, spirit, day by day, so they were tough enough, mentally tough, physically tough, and if those critical moments came. The disciplined person, they do not pursue ways that are likely to make them popular. The runner, the wrestler, the swimmer, and other athletes all push their bodies to heightened levels of performance by demanding of themselves longer, faster, and stronger episodes of physical output. They do not simply stop because there's feeling of fatigue or even pain. They understand there's mental barriers and physical barriers that have to be overcome. 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This means that when it comes to things that destroy the body, we are to refrain from it, discipline ourselves. The self-discipline of the body is not a very popular subject today. Yet Christians, believers, should be setting this example. One of the evidences of God's Spirit in us is our self-control. That's a fruit of the Spirit, self-control, and it's seen in our resilience and disciplined bodies. Why should I discipline myself physically? Because I'm looking to Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to please anybody else around me. I'm trying to please Him, and I desire to glorify Him with my body simply because I love Him the best I can with the body that He has given me. Also, the objective of my focus is to grow mentally. See, resilient people, people who run their race patiently, have a continuously improving mind. Let me tell you something. The mind is a muscle. If you ignore it, it becomes flabby. If you push your mind, you exercise your mind, you make great demands of your mind, it will grow strong and very usable. Let me ask you a question. How many books have you read this year? What are you reading? What are you putting into your mind? The undisciplined mind becomes a lazy mind and can easily succumb to the dominance of another mind. That is why we should all be able to read and think for themselves. I taught high school history for 4 years. And I told my students many times that if I could teach you to think for yourselves, to read and think for yourselves, I have accomplished much in your life. That was my goal. I really believe everybody should be able to read and think for themselves. You ask, and that goes by asking questions like a detective exploring a person's life and thought. We should be motivated to grow mentally simply because we're looking at the example of Jesus Christ. Not only do we train physically and grow mentally, another objective is to be balanced emotionally. The emotions of our life must be disciplined. Resilient people, they discipline their emotions and they make sure they accurately reflect reality. They're sad, they're joyful, they're angry, they're happy in appropriate ways at appropriate times. They see their feelings as a significant part of the wholeness of life. They do not allow them to become the final authority of conviction and choice. They take note if any one emotion begins dominating life because they know their feelings are fickle. But it's the idea of learning to balance your emotions, which comes by hard work. It comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. It comes by applying the scriptures. It comes by looking into Jesus. It comes to knowing when and where to control yourself. When we look to Jesus Christ emotionally, we must also learn to trim that ego of ours. The more we look to Him and we see His example, the less we see of ourselves. He must increase, but I must decrease. John 3:30, being humble. Now, humility does not mean thinking of yourself less, thinking less of yourself than of other people, nor does it mean having a low opinion of your own gifts. It just means freedom from thinking about yourself at all. Our egos will betray us and weaken us, and resilient people who run the race with patience focused on Him, they reflect that humility that Christ showed by giving Himself for us. Another thing, emotionally, mentally, physically, but how about spiritually? We focus on Christ, become sensitive spiritually. Looking into Jesus means to consider Him, to be sensitive spiritually. Being sensitive spiritually means to day after day worship God, pray, reflect upon Him, meditate, give thanks, focus on His Word. Seek the heart of God and fill your soul and spirit. You're growing in Christ. So we've looked at the object of our faith, looking into Jesus, considering Him, the objective, training physically, developing ourselves mentally, being balanced emotionally, being sensitive spiritually. All that comes by running this race with patience, considering Him, contemplating Him, be attentive to Him, being focused on Him. Application. Understand, in my life, I'm a pastor. And at this season of my life, I'm a pastor. And I desire to be the best pastor that I can be. And though I desire to take that torch by generation before me and keep running where others have paved the way, my number one desire, though, regardless of what you do in life, for me, I'm a pastor. You may maybe work at a hospital, or maybe you work at a bank, or maybe you work at a factory or a plant or the post office or even, you know, my old job, UPS. Hey, wherever it is you work. All right, it's one thing, but the number one desire for you as a believer is to know Jesus. How can you know Jesus? By time spent in this book, in the Word of God, and by time spent in prayer talking to Him, but most importantly, knowing that you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. What scares me as a pastor today, people who are running their race, their course set before them, is they haven't even got off the starting line. Because what scares me as a pastor, many in our churches today, they may know about Christ, but they don't really know Him. Oh, there's several people who know about Christ up here and who know this book maybe better than I do, but do you have a relationship with Him in your heart? What you see, I don't preach religion. A religion is a set of works that I do in order to soothe my conscience and for God to love me more. That's religion. It's man-made. What the Bible teaches is relationship. So many people know about Jesus and have more confidence in that without ever having making the commitment to know Him as their personal savior, because in order to know Him as your personal savior means you deny yourself. take up your cross, you follow him. With this in mind, I want to ask you, what defines you as a person? What is it that defines you as a person as you're running this race of life? I mentioned on Tuesday night, if you were to answer the question, if blank happens, I would be fulfilled. What defines you? Are you looking at the things of this world, the temporal things of this world, to define you, or are you rooted in the Word of God? Are you sold out for Jesus Christ, or are you just going through the motions? Is your confidence in yourself, or is your confidence in Christ? If you're here this morning and just going through the motions, wandering the world, confidence in yourself, trying to run the race in your own strength, you're living a life that is anti-Bible. You're not rooted in this book. You're not rooted in the Word of God. You have no confidence in Christ. What do I mean when you don't have confidence in Christ? When you're not looking in Him, looking to Him, like my illustration earlier, when I got my mind off the track, got my focus off of what I was doing running and off of a distraction of somebody who I thought looked like Terry Bradshaw, I tripped, I fell, I hurt myself. See, when we're not looking to Christ, we don't have confidence in Him. We try to have confidence in ourselves, and we're so fickle. We have superficial relationships. We become shallow, very selfish. We're not focused whatsoever. We try to find their security more in other pleasures and other people and other things more than Christ. We have titles and attention, but we have a hard time loving the brethren. We go to church on Sunday morning and we sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," but we haven't talked to Jesus all day, all week, and all month, or all year. That's a person that's not rooted in the Word of God. And you can be a big talker and fake your way through life. You can be so insecure you know everything. If you're going through the motions, if you're wandering this world, it's because of a lack of knowledge, knowing Christ, knowing His example, looking to Him, considering Him. One of my favorite verses is Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. What does it mean to know Him? To have intimate knowledge so familiar that it's intimate. To focus so intently on the thing you want to know that you forsake everything else. So I want to ask you this morning, do you know Him? Are you looking to Him? Are you off that starting line on this race of life of faith? Are you looking to Him? Are you considering Him? Do you know Him personally? Can you say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know Christ as my personal Savior. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know Him powerfully? The power of His resurrection. Do you know Him painfully? Do you understand His sufferings on your account? Do you know Him practically? Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Do you know Jesus this morning? Does He know you? If you don't know Him and you're not focused on Him, you'll be tempted to give into the quitter's gene in this race called life. In conclusion, and by the way, I have enjoyed the last four Bible studies as we've looked at running your race. We've looked at the fans, the motivation. We've looked at the freedom. We've looked at the patience of it all. And we have looked at the focus of it all, focusing on Christ. Now, let me conclude. I want to tie this all together with a really good illustration. The fact that we all must run our race, not comparing ourselves with others and looking to Christ. Let me use this illustration I once read. This predates me by several years, it's kind of tough for me to talk about this because I am a Dallas Cowboy fan, but one of the greatest games in NFL history was known as the Ice Bowl. The 1967 NFL Championship game between the Green Bay Packers and the Dallas Cowboys. The winner of this game would advance to Super Bowl II. In Green Bay, Wisconsin that day, temperatures were 13 degrees below zero at game time. And by halftime, temperatures dropped to 20 degrees below zero. With 16 seconds left in the game and down by 3 points, the Packers called their final timeout. It was third and goal in the Dallas 1 yard line. The previous two plays, 44 dive to halfback Donnie Anderson, had gone for no gain. The score was Green Bay 14, Dallas 17. Following the timeout, quarterback Bart Starr ran an unplanned sneak with center Ken Bowman and right guard Jerry Kramer taking out Dallas's defensive tackle. Starr scored the touchdown and won the game 21-17. the play, which was 31 wedge, actually called for Bart Starr to hand off to the fullback who had played a major part in propelling the Packers down the field on that final drive. But the play call, who was suggested by the quarterback, Bart Starr, was a shrewd call by Vince Lombardi because with no timeouts, Dallas was expecting a pass. An incomplete pass would have stopped the clock and allowed a field goal attempt. Starr feeling the field was too icy and the footing too precarious, he decided to keep the ball and dive it himself, surprising even his own teammates. As they carried Bart Starr off the field for winning the game, nobody noticed the guard, whose name was Jerry Kramer. Jerry Kramer blocked so superbly that opened a hole for Starr to go into the end zone. No one noticed Jerry Kramer, all except the coach, Vince Lombardi, who looked at Jerry Kramer, acknowledged Jerry Kramer. He looked at the coach and acknowledged his part in that last play that sent Green Bay to Super Bowl II. What a story. I hate the Cowboys didn't go, but what a story. See, when running our race, nobody's going to notice at times. You can't compare yourself with others. You can only do the job that God has called you to do, given you to do. However, don't quit. Run your race. Look to the coach, which is our Jesus Christ for us. He sees you, and someday in heaven, when you have done your part, he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Are we running the race? Are we quitting the race? Remember, you can't win that race on the first lap, but you sure can lose on the first lap. Hey, spiritually speaking, you can't even begin unless you've accepted Christ as your Savior. Have you done this? Then as we're going, when the going gets tough and we hit that wall or encounter an obstacle, do we stop and quit, or do we bounce back and keep on going but stronger? It's a test of our character. It's a test of service to the Lord. It's a test of our strength, and we overcome by disciplining ourselves for resilience. Motivated by those who've gone before us by faith, being free from the weight that hinders us, patience to run the race, focused on Christ and Him alone. Thank you so much for paying attention and to watching this morning and tuning in, and looking forward to a good Lord's Day this coming Sunday. And we'll be live on our Facebook page, Spring Hill Facebook page. And we'd love to have you join us. And until then, have a great weekend. God bless you.